from the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up earlier this afternoon, the Inspector General's report about the then FBI Director James Comey's handling of the Hillary Clinton email investigation was publicly released. Congress was given some advance information on the 500-plus page report, which in part contains text from FBI agents pledging to stop Donald Trump from becoming president. Arizona Congressman Andy Biggs, a member of the House Judiciary Committee, is here with a look at the highly anticipated report in just a moment. And the Southern Baptist Convention has wrapped up its annual meeting held this year in Dallas, Texas. But the questioning by some of the invitation of Vice President Mike Pence to speak to the gathering is raising questions about the future of the nation's largest Protestant denomination. We'll talk with a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of one of the largest SBC churches, Dr. Jack Graham of Prestonwood Baptist Church here in Dallas, a little later in the program. We'll also talk to Dr. Jeremy Roberts, one of the younger generations of Baptist pastors, to answer the question, is this pursuit of political and cultural isolation a generational issue? And I hope to take your calls as well here on this edition of Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, keep up with me, at T. Perkins. Well, Congressman Andy Biggs of Arizona has been digging into the IG report that was released earlier today. He represents the 5th Congressional District of Arizona, and he's been tracking this very, very closely. Congressman Biggs, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks, Tony. Good to be with you.
Well, Congressman, I know you have been looking at this. This is something you've been tracking for quite some time. But now that you have your hands on the report, what are your initial impressions?
Well, my initial impression is that Mr. Comey, James Comey, former FBI director, abused his power, indeed threw, in my opinion, the investigation of Hillary Clinton. You're going to see, as people look at this and study this more, they're going to find that there was disparate treatment between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and those campaigns and how these investigations have gone. And I think you're going to find that Peter Strzok, if we look at page 421, Peter Strzok, you're going to find the IG putting out probably one of their most forceful statements, and it'll sound rather bland, but they indicate that they don't have confidence that he was playing as an impartial investigator here. And these are things that are important. And there's a whole lot left because it's 500 pages long and trying to get through this. But I think it's going to corroborate a lot of what we've heard in the press already. But I think, moreover, we're going to find we have reason to be concerned what was going on at the highest levels of the FBI.
Now, as you mentioned, Congressman Biggs, over 500 pages, 586 pages. It's just been out a couple of hours, so it's kind of hard to get through all of it. But what new information have we learned thus far from the IG report?
Well, we learned some context of certain things already, and that is Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, who were considered expert. Peter Strzok certainly was considered an expert and was giving deference in the investigation. We learned that he clearly had a bias. And everybody has a bias, but in this instance, it was an unfair bias, and it looks like it was an unfair political bias. And that is outrageous in a constitutional republic where you have your law enforcement for political reasons basically trying to scuttle an investigation. And I think the other thing that the takeaway here is the Inspector General, of course, is just an investigative body, and they try to be very objective, and they're not going to they can't recommend criminal indictments or anything like that. But what we see about James Comey is that he was unleashed. He had no respect for the role of command, and he was out there basically also impacting investigations in a way that he shouldn't have been.
Well, when you talk about Peter Strzok and his comments, his text messages that were going back and forth with Lisa Page, it's very clear that there was a bias. I mean, he essentially said that we will stop then candidate Trump from becoming president. Now, I mean, as you said, everybody has biases, but to express that we will stop candidate Trump from being elected, that's a pretty significant statement when you have the power to choose to drop the investigation or put to the side the investigation of Hillary Clinton's emails and then move on to the quote-unquote Russia collaboration that they said was taking place. So it appears that certainly something had to play into his mind.
Well, yes, and I don't want people to get confused here, because some of the media outlets are saying that the IG has said that they felt that because Strzok was not a decision maker, that he did not, you know, his unfair bias had no impact. But that's not really true, because he was a lead investigator, and he had the bias, and the people who were decision makers listened to him as a top-level investigator on what, how to pursue, how to investigate. And then he found himself on the Mueller investigation. So this is just it is outrageous bias, and he, the fact that he's still on the government payroll at the FBI is something that leaves me absolutely flabbergasted, and we have to do something about that. But Tony, here's something to consider as well. I think many of us have long expected that the IG would find that there were anomalies and mishandling and abuses of power in the Hillary Clinton email investigations. Well, Attorney General Sessions and FBI Director Chris Wray both testified in the Judiciary Committee when I was questioning them after the IG's report came out. They would reopen the investigation if those types of findings were there. Those findings are in the IG's report. Those investigations need to be reopened.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us on this Thursday afternoon. Congressman Andy Biggs of Arizona, my guest, talking about the just-released IG's report into James Comey and the handling of the investigation of Hillary Clinton's emails. Now, I don't want to miss here, Congressman Biggs, the underlying issue, which we're talking here in the investigation of how they handled Hillary Clinton's emails. That issue in of itself is still a very significant issue, because we're talking about an issue of national security that really still hasn't been dealt with.
Oh, absolutely right, which is why the IG got involved in the first place, is because Hillary Clinton, we know on its face that crimes were committed. We know that the statute did not say what Mr. Comey said, that she didn't intend, that she didn't have the culpable mental state of intentionality. We know that she just had to be grossly negligent, and her conduct, it was grossly negligent. I mean, but he took it upon himself to basically prevent the prosecution. He took it upon himself to scuttle the rest of the investigation. And this is what this whole investigation has been about, is why and what. Now, you know, as long as we're considering other things that need to be really resolved, don't forget that in the stack of emails between Strzok and Page, there is a reference that POTUS wants to know everything that's going on. And that's critical. I'm not trying to conflate both the Mueller investigation with this Hillary Clinton investigation, but Mr. Strzok was involved intricately in both. And apparently he was giving information to the President of the United States, to the former President Obama, about these things. That is critical. We're still asking for tens of thousands of documents from the Department of Justice that we can go through in Congress, because it's critical to know what the former President of the United States knew and when he knew it.
Well, Congressman Biggs, if political bias was not the motivation here, given all of the connections and the relationships here in this investigation and the decisions that were made, what was the motivation?
I find no other motivation, no other evidence or indicia of motivation other than political bias. I can't imagine what it would be otherwise. It seems to me pretty clear that that's the pattern here. disparate treatment. You have underlings that have key positions in the investigation who have a stated bias, an unfair bias. It looks like no other reason but political bias.
So the question now, Congressman Biggs, is what do you think the outcome will be of this latest information coming from the IG's report?
I'm hoping for two or three things. Number one, I'm hoping that Attorney General Sessions and FBI Director Christopher Wray reopen the Hillary Clinton email investigations and really get a true criminal investigation going there. That's important for the rule of law, and it's important for America. And then the second thing is, I think we need to look into whether Mr. Comey actually committed crimes by abusing his power. And if so, then he needs to be held accountable. And then there are other people that need to be held accountable, too. I mean, Mr. Strzok, the fact that he is still working for the FBI, is that must end. And we're going to find, and I haven't found this yet because, you know, we're zipping through this today as fast as possible before you do a deep dive. I believe that there will be other members at the highest levels of the FBI and the Department of Justice that need to be brought to bear as well.
Now, I know, as you said, this is early. We're still having to comb through this. I've only read a small portion of it, as it was just released a couple of hours ago. But in conversations with other members, is this renewing the interest in getting to the bottom of the facts in both of these cases?
There is a significant number of my colleagues who are awakened and aroused, if I can say, about this. And there are some who are less interested. But I think that as we continue to push and as the granular material starts coming out, I think people will become very, very interested in getting to the bottom of this.
Well, I think it's certainly of the utmost importance that people find out the facts here, and Congress having the oversight of, and you being on the House Judiciary Committee, oversight of the DOJ to find out exactly what happened. Congressman Andy Biggs, as always, great to have you on the program, and I'm sure in the next several days as we turn through each of these pages and overturn the rocks under which so many things are hiding, we'll want to talk more about this.
Absolutely, Tony. Thanks for what you do.
All right. Congressman Andy Biggs of Arizona's 5th Congressional District. You know, I know you're probably tired of hearing Russia investigation, email scandal. But the bigger issue here, number one, the email scandal, going back to national security and what was compromised and what wasn't, and the rule of law, that's critical. And you had an FBI agent that decided to put that issue aside because he wanted to pursue this Russia investigation. And he clearly displayed his bias, wanting to stop Donald Trump from becoming president. All right, when we come back, Vice President Pence shared a message of hope yesterday at the Southern Baptist Convention, but some are questioning whether or not they should have invited him. We're going to talk with Jack Graham, Pastor Preston Wood, right after this.
Hello? Can you hear me? Are we losing our voice? 69% of American adults are using social media platforms to express themselves. But digital giants like Facebook, Google, and Twitter have collided with the free speech rights of citizen internet users. In the wake of a consistent pattern of censorship by tech companies of lawful but politically incorrect viewpoints, particularly those of conservatives and Christians, what is the legal status of digital free expression? Family Research Council hosted an expert panel discussion on the question of losing our voices. Who owns free speech on the internet? The panel speakers were Congressman Marsha Blackburn, Civil Liberties Attorney Craig Parshall, and Brent Scorum, Senior Research Fellow in the Technology Policy Program at the Mercatus Center at George Mason University. To watch this discussion on one of the most important freedom of expression issues in decades, go to frc.org/voice. Again, that's frc.org/voice.
You have probably heard a lot about the LGBT movement on television and social media, in the news, and from celebrities. But do you know what is true and what is false? FRC has created a new resource that gives you the facts on LGBT issues to help you navigate the challenging topics surrounding human sexuality. We are all created in the image and likeness of God, and all people are equal in dignity and value and must be treated with respect. LGBT activists operate on a weak understanding of sexuality and ignore how scientific and empirical evidence refutes their claims. To get factual, practical answers on how to respond to the LGBT movement, go to frc.org/LGBT, where you can download this important resource free of charge. Again, go to frc.org/LGBT to learn more.
Every day, Christian values are increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. What can ordinary Christians do to make their voices heard in their day-to-day lives and in Washington, D.C.? Family Research Council is here to help with answers and insight from our experts. Our work in Washington, D.C. is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture. We want to hear from you. Send us your questions about how you can better live out your faith beyond the four walls of your church, or about any issue that FRC stands for, issues like life, marriage and family, or religious liberty. Go to frc.org/askfrc and enter Ask FRC in the subject line. We'll consider your question, and you may also have a chance to be published on our blog. Again, that address is frc.org/askfrc. Thank you for standing with us.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at TPerkins. You know, we're going to follow this story as it evolves more as we get a chance to dig into this 586-page report. I mean, if you look at it, though, in the relationship to the FBI and the things that were said and expressed, it really makes you wonder if the ghost of J. Edgar Hoover is walking the halls of the FBI. Anyway, I think there's a lot more to come. So we'll keep an eye on that. But in other news, Vice President Mike Pence spoke before 10,000 messengers who gathered in Dallas, Texas for the annual gathering of the Southern Baptist Convention. But some aren't pleased that the SBC allowed him to speak. Now, when he spoke, he reaffirmed Southern Baptists for their gospel witness and then encouraged Southern Baptist pastors to continue in that commitment speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting in Dallas yesterday. But some, as I said, suggested that allowing the VP to speak hurts their witness in the wider world. Joining us now from Dallas is Pastor Jack Graham. He pastors Prestonwood Baptist Church, one of the largest Baptist churches in the convention. Dr. Jack Graham, thanks so much for joining us today.
My pleasure, Tony.
Well, I listened to the vice president's speech. I thought he delivered a message that was on target for the Southern Baptists, commending them for their faithfulness and their service to our nation and literally to the world. What were your impressions of the vice president's remarks?
It was an incredible message. And first of all, we had the opportunity to visit with him, several of us, before the speech, and he's such a gentleman, such a warm and gracious person, a solid believer and follower of Jesus. I just think the world of him, and as we all should do, and I know many do pray for him along with President Trump. But then when he gave the speech, he seemed very much at ease, at home, and he had all the right points, and called us to prayer, called us to service. He encouraged all the pastors by saying anything the president and I do is secondary to what you do behind your pulpits and your ministries. Mm-hmm. And there were four or five standing ovations. He was well received in the room. What happened on Twitter outside the room is something else perhaps, but I can tell you in that room it was electric and it was dynamic, and Southern Baptist who voted for him probably 85% in the election along with the president were very happy to have him there. I know I was.
Well, and he set the stage for his remarks by describing his relationship with Jesus Christ and how 40 years ago this spring, quote, I walked the sawdust trail that night in 1978 and gave my life to Jesus. And, you know, so, I mean, it's not like you're talking to somebody or relating to somebody who doesn't understand you. He is one of us as an evangelical. He is unabashed in his faith, unashamed to connect with evangelicals and profess his faith in Jesus Christ. So it I have to be very honest, Jack, it just baffles me that there are some within the convention that would not want a man like Vice President Mike Pence to speak to them.
Right. And he really said it, everyone at ease, and made sure that, you know, he said, I am a Christian first, I am a conservative second, I am a Republican third. He level set his remarks with that. And then, as you stated, shared his personal testimony. He definitely spoke regarding the issues, and he affirmed the president and the decisions he and the president had been making. I presume some considered that campaigning. I did not. I do not think he politicized our convention. Our convention, you know, he had a 25-minute speech. We had a two-and-a-half-day convention or a two-day convention. There were, I don't know how many hours that is of actual meeting, but probably 18 hours of meeting. So those who want to say he politicized our convention and somehow we turned the convention into a campaign for the president or Republicans, that's just not right. I mean, it was 20 minutes of a long convention that focused on the gospel and our missions and our great work. And the president, the vice president, only affirmed all of that and supported us. He's told of going down to Sutherland Springs and working with the Southern Baptist Church there where the shooting took place. I am also baffled. I understand why some people, you know, want to think that it's somehow politicizing the gospel. But on the other hand, I was disappointed in some of the disrespect and some of the insolence and immaturity I saw online by some.
Dr. Graham, you've been around for a while. You're former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You've worked with political administrations, you know, as presenting a witness and a testimony to them. When you look at what this administration has done in a little over 18 months, I'm hard-pressed to find why Christians would be critical of this administration.
500 days, it's been remarkable. We were in a group of us at the White House not too long ago, and you were there at the same time when, you know, we were just saying, look, you know, now what has not been done? Of all the things regarding religious freedom, the Supreme Court, the Johnson Amendment, the ambassador, American Embassy moving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the sanctity of life issues, defunding Planned Parenthood. I mean, what issue that we care about has he not dealt with? And that does include immigration and a responsible immigration plan with compassion and all the things that he's done. So all I can tell you that as a Christian and as a pastor, I am very grateful for our president, for the principles. You can say I don't like his personality if you choose. I happen to like him personally. He's very warm and gracious, and he cares deeply about us. And he's fighting for evangelical values and people of faith. And he understands that his strength comes from the Lord. We pray with him. We pray for him. He asks for those prayers. And Christians everywhere should at the very least pray for him and encourage others to do the same.
Well, Dr. Graham, we're out of time, but I certainly want to continue this conversation at some point because I have to wonder if this is an indication of a new direction that the Southern Baptist Convention might be taking when it comes to cultural and political engagement.
Well, we will wait and see. And you know, the convention kind of ebbs and flows, but I think there's definitely this is a time to evaluate where we are at Southern Baptist Convention and maintain our fidelity to the scriptures, to the gospel, and to the principles that make our denomination uniquely, distinctly Christian.
I could not agree more. Dr. Jack Graham, thanks so much for joining us. Don't go away. We continue this conversation with Dr. Jeremy Roberts, a younger pastor. Next, don't go away.
Hello, can you hear me? Are we losing our voice? 69% of American adults are using social media platforms to express themselves. But digital giants like Facebook, Google, and Twitter have collided with the free speech rights of citizen internet users. Family Research Council hosted an expert panel discussion on the question of losing our voices. Who owns free speech on the internet? To watch this discussion on one of the most important freedom of expression issues in decades, go to frc.org/voice.
You have probably heard a lot about the LGBT movement on television and social media, in the news, and from celebrities. But do you know what is true and what is not true? FRC has created a new resource that gives you the facts on LGBT issues to help you navigate challenging topics in human sexuality. To get factual, practical answers on how to respond to the LGBT movement, go to frc.org/LGBT.
Every day, Christian values are increasingly being pushed out of public policy. What can ordinary Christians do to make their voices heard in their day-to-day lives and in Washington, D.C.? We want to hear from you. Send us a question you may have about how you can better live out your faith beyond the four walls of your church. Go to frc.org/askfrc and enter Ask FRC in the subject line for a chance to be published on our blog. Thank you for standing with us.
If you think anti-Semitism is a thing of the past, think again. In the last 3 years, over 1,700 anti-Semitic incidents have occurred on college campuses across the country. This new anti-Semitism is disguised simply as opposition to the State of Israel's policies toward Palestinians. But a closer look at these incidents reveal how Jewish college students are being attacked merely for believing that Israel should exist. For more information on this important issue, visit frc.org/antisemitism.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. So glad you've tuned in on this Thursday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right. We just had Dr. Jack Graham on, and I have the utmost respect for Dr. Graham, who's been really a pillar in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we were discussing the convention that took place. And now some are arguing that this is a generational issue. And that it's the older guard. In fact, I find it kind of funny. I'm in the old guard now, but I think it's more of a viewpoint that it is an age issue, because there are younger pastors who actually came up mentored by some of these older pastors who see things the same way, that we have an obligation to engage the culture. We have an obligation as Christians to engage the political, not to be influenced by it, but to influence. And joining us now is one of those pastors, Pastor Jeremy Roberts. He is the lead pastor of Brushy Creek Baptist Church in South Carolina. He is an adjunct professor at my alma mater, Liberty University. And he's the author of several books and a lifelong Southern Baptist. And I also understand he actually interned for Pastor Jack Graham, and he joins us now. Jeremy, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me, Tony. Appreciate it.
Well, I actually kept up with some of your blog posts from the convention, some of the highlights. I want to jump right into this issue because we don't have a lot of time. I just had Dr. Graham on. We were talking about this move by some, maybe 30% of those that were there, that wanted to rescind an invitation to Vice President Mike Pence to speak. As I said to Dr. Graham, I'm baffled that Southern Baptists would not want to have communication with and a conversation with the Vice President of the United States, a professing believer who was working in an administration that's doing everything he can to set the table so we can live out our faith in a way that'll impact the world around us.
Really just doesn't make sense to me why people had such pushback to have the vice president come and address us at the Southern Baptist Convention. We're on the same team in terms of the pillar issues that our country is facing. And just as people will tout that we need to be united on essential theology and agree to disagree on tertiary theological differences, I think that with the vice president, we should be happy that we agree on key political things, and we can agree to disagree on tertiary political things. And so this extreme pushback, it shows me really a lack of respect for the fact that the decision was already made to have him. And then also kind of a stirring of the fact that the Southern Baptist Convention has apparently shifted a little bit to the left, because this pushback did not take place, Tony, when George W. Bush addressed the SBC years ago when he was the president, or when Condi Rice addressed the SBC, or when the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and the North American Mission Board had a joint missions conference, and they invited Hillary Clinton to attend it. There was no pushback for the fact that the invitation was given. But then when Vice President Pence was invited was allowed to come, I mean, it felt like World War III amongst the millennials with whom I was speaking.
Well, I want to ask you about that point. Is this strictly a generational issue? Is this because younger pastors do not want to engage the broader culture, which includes the political realm?
I'm a millennial. I would look at it this way. I think of it as less of a generational divide and more of just a philosophy of looking at the way that politics work. The younger people are typically the further left that they are. And so I think some of that just is always going to be the case. And furthermore, there is a heavier move, at least in the Southern Baptist Convention, toward a soteriological trend toward Reformed theology, which is resulting in a lack of belief in the future of Israel and stuff like that, with President Trump being one of his key things, is that he's moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. A lot of people who would be of a different soteriological camp would just say, you know, I really don't care because I don't see any future for Israel in the Bible. So there is definitely both a theological situation that's there, as well as the situation of the fact that we just happen to have people who are all, whenever somebody is younger, they're typically more moderate or liberal than they would be in their latter years of life. And so I think that's part of what you're saying right now.
Is this an indicator of where the Southern Baptist Convention is going?
I have not changed theologically since I was in seminary 10 years ago and served as Dr. Graham's intern, to which you alluded earlier. I have not changed theologically, but the Southern Baptist Convention has, I think it has had a bit of a shift to the left. I'm not saying it's made a drastic shift, but it has made a bit of a shift in that direction, just because of the significant pushback that you see with having a Christian conservative sitting vice president coming in, and to have this kind of vitriol about it. That tells me that it definitely has had some sort of a shift.
Jeremy Roberts, we've got to leave it there. We're out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us, and certainly want to continue this conversation later.
Thank you, Tony.
All right. Well, folks, we are going to continue this conversation. I'm going to talk more about this on the other side of the break. Take your phone calls as well. Get your thoughts. It's a significant topic. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come.
Are you interested in making a real impact in public policy and culture? Are you looking for more internship experience at a Christian organization in the heart of our nation's capital? If you answered yes, spend a semester in Washington, D.C. with Family Research Council through our internship program. You will get a chance to experience our country's rich history and culture and be immersed in the most important political debates of our day. Further, you will develop the skills required to advance faith, family, and freedom in our nation. Family Research Council's internship program includes free housing just a block away from Capitol Hill and the Supreme Court, as well as a paid stipend. As an intern, you will gain invaluable public policy experience in a professional work environment under the oversight and mentorship of FRC experts and scholars. Learn more about the FRC internship program at frc.org/internships. Again, that's frc.org/internships. If you think anti-Semitism is a thing of the past, think again. In the last 3 years, over 1,700 anti-Semitic incidents have occurred on college campuses across the country. Supposed anti-hate watchdog groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center have curiously turned a blind eye to this emerging campus threat, and this new anti-Semitism has flown under the radar. The perpetrators of the new anti-Semitism are primarily the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions, or BDS, movement and the Students for Justice in Palestine. These two groups disguise their bigotry simply as opposition to the State of Israel's policies toward Palestinians. But a closer look at the language and tactics used by these groups reveals how Jewish college students are being attacked for believing that Israel should exist, or merely because they are Jews. For more information on this important issue, visit frc.org/antisemitism.
Hello, can you hear me? Are we losing our voice? 69% of American adults are using social media platforms to express themselves. But digital giants like Facebook, Google, and Twitter have collided with the free speech rights of citizen internet users. Family Research Council hosted an expert panel discussion on the question of losing our voices. Who owns free speech on the internet? To watch this discussion on one of the most important freedom of expression issues in decades, go to frc.org/voice.
Every day, Christian values are increasingly being pushed out of public policy. What can ordinary Christians do to make their voices heard in their day-to-day lives and in Washington, D.C.? We want to hear from you. Send us a question you may have about how you can better live out your faith beyond the four walls of your church. Go to frc.org/askfrc and enter Ask FRC in the subject line for a chance to be published on our blog. Thank you for standing with us.
I'm Tony Perkins, and you are listening to Washington Watch, the website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, if you want to keep up with my sporadic tweets, you can go. I'm not like the president. I am not that faithful to Twitter. But I do try to give an inspirational quote from time to time. But you can follow me at T. Perkins. All right, we're going to go to the phone lines here in just a moment. 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. And I want to talk. I'm not going to get into the IG report. We talked about that earlier, but there's still so much of that that we've got to uncover. I kind of want to stick with this story about what happened this week with this, at the Southern Baptist Convention. But first, do you know what today is? You know what today is, besides the president's birthday? It is Flag Day. Now, what is the flag? Well, the flag is a sign of victory. It's a symbol of grief. It's a beacon of hope. But above all, it really is a source of pride. And I will tell you, there's not a time that I don't see the flag when it's presented that, you know, it's become instinctive from my days in the military and the Marine Corps. Just you come to attention, and there's just so many thoughts that come through your mind. Today, the flag, 241 years old, and it still is the greatest reminder of how blessed our nation is. When you think about it, Old Glory has been carried into battle, draped over coffins, hoisted at Olympics, and cheered by captives in faraway lands. To everyone who sees it flying, whether it's folded or it's at half-mast, it's a message. The message is the same. It's a message of freedom. So today, take a few moments at some point today on this Flag Day to salute Old Glory. All right, I want to go back to this discussion we were having with Jack Graham and Jeremy Roberts about the issue of the vice president speaking to the Southern Baptist. Let me take a quote from what the vice president said. Quote, "The truth is, no podium that President Trump and I will ever stand behind will be of greater consequence than the pulpits you stand behind every Sunday morning," the vice president said. Continuing, he said, "No policy we enact will ever be more meaningful than the ministries you lead, and no action we take will ever be more powerful than your prayers," end quote. Now, if you think about it, the vice president's words were a subtle but profound recognition of the temporal influence of government versus the enduring power of the church. And I want to go on record. I applaud the leadership of the outgoing SBC president, Dr. Steve Gaines, for inviting Vice President Pence and not giving in to those who would like to see the SBC, and Christians in general for that matter, take a monastic view of political and cultural engagement. You know, such a view of Christian citizenship, in my view, could not be further from biblical teaching. You know, as Jesus made clear over in John chapter 17, as his followers, his disciples, we are to be in this world but not of this world. We're not called to be political or cultural isolationist, nor are we called to be amalgamated into the world in which we live. Our mission, and it's very clear, read it. You can read it in chapter 17. Our mission is to influence without being influenced. Now, such an assignment, I acknowledge, is not easy. But he gives us the key to success. The key to success in this mission of affecting the world around us without being controlled or manipulated by the influences of this world is being spiritually, but not physically, set apart through our allegiance and submission to the Word of God. Those, in my view, who advocate for political disengagement for the fear of the church being influenced, you know, they have no reason to fear being manipulated by the political powers or the cultural influences of the day if they are anchored to the truth of God's Word. Now, here's how I see it, folks. We have an unprecedented opportunity to not only take the gospel to almost every corner of the world right now under the policies of the current administration, we also have the chance to live out the gospel in every realm of our society without fear of government reprisal. Now, I did not say it would be without opposition. The cultural elite and the media and Hollywood are working overtime to shame Christians who dare to stand with, support, or commend this administration for their work on behalf of religious freedom, the sanctity of human life, and the promotion through public policy, traditional or biblical values. Now, we need to understand the political left would desire nothing more than Christians to voluntarily remove themselves from positions of influence in this world and go into spiritual ghettos where we can easily be isolated, ignored, and robbed of our influence. Now, as Christians, we can't influence from a place of isolation. Our influence comes from our engagement. And our separation, or our distinction that Jesus talks about, comes from the presence of unyielding devotion to the unchanging truth of God's Word. We need to be willing to talk to all the politicians, and I'll be, this is no revelation, but we invited Barack Obama when he was president to the Values Voter Summit. We invited Hillary Clinton. I'm not afraid to have them come. So why would I be afraid to have a president or a vice president who shares my values to come? That's the only way we influence the direction of an administration, is, or anything for that matter. It's being in, but not of. All right, let's go to the phone lines, 866-372-7234. Let's go to Frank in Kansas. Frank, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi. I'm not Southern Baptist Convention. I never have been. But I've been watching what's going on and the way that the thing with Paige Patterson was handled, which is in violation of several scriptures, not the least of which is we have a witness who was anonymous, was not collaborated at all. Scripture calls for not entertaining an accusation against a church leader with, unless there are two eyewitnesses. And then going all the way over to what happened and the reaction to the vice president, it looks to me like the convention is moving more and more into tradition and more away from its solid foundation in the scriptures. There's still some, you know, quite a few there that are that way, but the fact that this other has risen up and become so noticeable to me is a dangerous indication of where the denomination is going.
It's certainly warning signs, Frank. I could not agree more. Frank, thanks so much for listening and for calling in. Let's go to Mary. Let's stay in Kansas and let's go to Mary. Mary, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you. I feel like I was raised a Southern Baptist, but what I heard at conventions, I was really ashamed of who they elected. By the way, you just kind of wanted to stay on the fence. But my first indication I wouldn't like is that the priest, the pastor at, he wanted the word Baptist taken off the sign. If he was ashamed to be seen going into a Baptist church, then why would he want to be the president of a Baptist convention? And I'll let you go so you can make a comment. But also, if it's President Trump's birthday today, please acknowledge that. Thank you.
All right, Mary, it is President Trump's birthday today. He is 72 years old. Actually, I mentioned that earlier. He shares Flag Day today. Mary, thanks so much for calling. Appreciate you listening. Let's go to Sue in Columbus, Ohio. Sue, welcome to Washington Watch.
Mary, thanks so much for calling. Appreciate you.
Hey, go ahead, Sue.
Columbus, Ohio.
Yes, I'm concerned. I go to a Baptist church in Tampa, but I'm also a member of I'm on. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go ahead. Might want to turn your radio down in the background.
I've got to turn my radio down, I guess.
Oh, we lost Sue. Well, sure, maybe Sue will come back. In the meantime, let's go to Dwight in North Dakota. Dwight, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. How you doing?
I'm doing quite well today. How are you?
I'm doing okay. I had a question for you about the conversation that you were having with the guy from the SBC. Might be a difficult question for you to answer, since I know that you and I believe the same thing about the topic, but I'm just wondering about this different theology that's going through. How is it even possible, with even a cursory reading of the Bible, to arrive at the conclusion that Israel is not a central player in history, past, present, future?
Good question, Dwight. It'll take us a while to unpack it, but the bottom of the answer in a nutshell is to be found in what's called, and they don't like this term, but it's called replacement theology, in which the view is that the church, the New Testament church, replaced Israel in terms of when God speaks to his blessing being upon, it is the church that it was replacing Israel. So therefore, there's no special place for Israel any longer, because it is the church that is the beneficiary of God's grace. I don't see how that meshes with what Paul says in the New Testament about Christians, Gentiles, being grafted in. And so I cannot subscribe to that view. I think it is, as you, I just think it's contrary to clear biblical teaching. But as Pastor Roberts pointed out, it's becoming a kind of I wouldn't say a prominent, but it's becoming a significant holding in some reform circles. And I think it's problematic. I think it's problematic in many, many ways. Dwight, thanks so much for the call. Going to try to work in another call or two before we run out of time. Let's go back to Sue. We got Sue back on the line. Sue, welcome back.
Thank you. I'm sorry I had my phone off instead of my radio. I'm really concerned because I have been in a Grace Brethren church, and it's been very biblical. I now go to Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, or Lutz, and I'm just concerned about what percentage of this Baptist younger group, or whoever they are, is becoming more, unbiblical. The Bible never changes the Word of God. We are to be in the world and not of it. So is there a percentage? Is it from the seminaries that this is happening? But it's also panicking me, because when the strong, older Bible-believing pastors are preaching, what's going to happen? Is this just that we are so much in the end times before the rapture of the church, this is just another sign?
I think it is, in part. This has been a problem from the very beginning. In fact, it was an issue at the very beginning in the Old Testament, where the Lord warned the children of Israel about those that would teach something that was contrary to what he revealed to them, and that they were to deal with that very seriously and put it away from them. It's the same thing has happened since the advent of the church 2,000 years ago. I do think that this I go back to John chapter 17, where Jesus talks about his disciples, and he prays for them, actually. That's really the Lord's Prayer there. He's praying for, interceding for us and for his disciples and those who would believe based upon their testimony. In the way we're sanctified, as he says in chapter 17, is by the truth. And so I think that's why it's so critical that we not pursue the acceptance of the world, which is what I'm afraid many in the church are doing today. They want to make sure that the headlines and the editorials and the public opinion, they're more concerned about the public opinion than they are being in alignment with God's truth. And I think you can never go wrong. Now, the styles can change, okay? I mean, you know, stylistic worship, traditions. But I'm talking about the centrality of God's word. It's very clear. That's how we remain distinctive while still being in the world. And it's very important that we remain in the world. Jesus said that. He said, you know, I don't pray that you take them out. Leave them here. But keep them from the evil one. And sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so I think what we are faced with is that we need to be, and I focus on my children on this, is to teach them the word of God, not Bible stories. And that's one of the big challenges in our churches. And in this younger generation, quite frankly, is we taught them Bible stories and not biblical truths. And we need to focus on those truths, and we need to be anchored to those truths. And if they don't match up with what the world embraces, well, so be it. We leave the fallout to God. But we don't change our views in order to be acceptable or in alignment with the world. The reverse side of that, we need to be willing to go into the world and to speak to the world, not afraid that we might be tainted or influenced by it. And that's the big concern about having politicians come and speak at the Southern Baptist Convention. Look, we should be willing to engage the political and the culture. All right, folks, out of time for today, but I want to thank you so much for joining us. If you missed any of today's conversation, check it out later at TonyPerkins.com. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.